When Jesus taught us to pray, he said the first words that we need to learn are "Our Father in heaven." And so let's learn the meaning of that from Scripture. Let's first read together what we believe concerning what the Bible says about the meaning of that phrase, "Our Father in heaven." Page 894, in the back of your hymnals, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 120 and 121. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer: a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, "Who is in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Expect everything we need. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8, 12 through 15, or 12 through 17 of Romans 8. Where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all teach us to pray, "Abba, Father." Romans 8, 12 through 17. Along the way, we'll be looking at a parallel passage, Galatians 4, but our scripture reading will be Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word. May he bless it and teach us to pray to our Father as children through Christ. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing, really the only thing that anyone needs to know how to pray truly, is to know God as your Father. If you know that, or if you know him, really, all the other issues get solved, all the other prayer issues. That's the one essential, the first lesson in Christ's school of prayer, to know what it means that God is your Father. In that name, our Heavenly Father, everything you need is found. Everything is there. And if you don't know that name, you have nothing. You have nothing. So when we ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," the disciples asked that. He was the right person to go to because he came to bring us to God. So he's the perfect teacher for our prayer. We learned that last week because he's from heaven. He knows God perfectly. He's also from the earth. He knows us very well. He walked in our shoes. And he knows how to pray because he had so much suffering and pain in his life that drove him to prayer. So he gave us the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches us many important things to be comprehensive. Ask for everything we need for body and soul. To be prioritized. To put God's name and kingdom and will first. And everything else falls under that. To be communal. Never to pray for ourselves alone, but also to pray for others, our Father. And to be simple. But as a good teacher who repeats the most important things, there's one thing Jesus kept saying in all his teaching about prayer. You keep hearing this over and over again. Wherever you hear Jesus talk about prayer, and he's saying, if you have this, you have everything you need to know how to pray. If you don't have this, you'll never really know how to pray. You need to know God as your Father. That's the key. That's the first lesson in the school of prayer. And we want to see three things under that. The first lesson in the school of prayer is to know God as your Father. And that means to know that you are a son of God. Secondly, you're not a slave. Thirdly, you're an heir. I know that in your orders of worship, points one and two are switched around, but I want to do it in that order. To know that you're a son of God. You're not a slave. You are an heir. You're a son, not a slave. You're an heir. Through Jesus Christ, you're a son of God, and God is your Father. That's where Jesus wants us to start. He's right out of the gate. Nothing else comes before that. Right out of the gate. Pray then this way. Our Father in heaven. You have to think like his child. You have to know he's your Father. You have to speak as his child. You're no longer a slave. Our Father in heaven. And that's a bold, it's a daring start. Really, who dares? Who in his right mind dares call the Holy God, the Almighty Creator who rules the world, before whom the nations are but dust, whose soul hates the wicked, Psalm 11. Who would dare call him my dad? Our dad? No one in his right mind. Only a fool, unless, of course, it's true. Unless Jesus told you to. And unless Jesus made it so. And he did. You believe in Jesus. You come to him as a sinner. You say, Lord, I give up myself. I'm wicked. Wash me clean. Make me new. Give me a new life with God. It's as simple as that. And through Jesus, you come to the Father. The Father takes you as his own, declares you his child through Jesus. That's how Jesus makes it so. Let's look for a moment at Romans 8, 1 through 3. The beginning of the passage that we read, Romans 8, 1 through 3. Listen. Here's how we become children of God, sons of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the gospel. Here's how God becomes our Father. God's wrath and condemnation were on us, and we couldn't escape. But God, in his great love, sent his Son and put our sin on him, and so our sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh rather than our own. That's what he's saying. Our sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh. And now there's two results. There's no condemnation for you. You're set free. You who are an enemy of God are now the child of God. You're brought into the family of God by God's grace. You're no longer slaves, you're sons, you're children. God is your father. And as the bride keeps saying in the Song of Songs, I am his and he is mine. Through Jesus, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. Believe that, know that, trust that, talk to him that way. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus is saying, he's my father. And when you believe in me, he becomes your father too. It's absolutely essential to prayer to know this. Let's look again at 120, question and answer 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken us at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer? A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father. He commanded us to call God our Father. In our pride, we have all kinds of excuses and reasons why we should not listen to Jesus. But Jesus says it, when you pray, say our Father in heaven. Don't treat it as a matter of doubt, but very simply as a matter of trust and confidence, as a matter of truth. Don't doubt that through Christ, God has become your Father. I know if you look to yourself and your imperfections, you will doubt, because there's nothing in you that makes you worthy of God. But faith doesn't do that. Believing is looking to the perfect Christ. Now he's carried all your sins and condemnation to the tree. And he has set you free and brought you to God. Just believe that what he's done is valuable. And you'll be able to say, our Father. To argue against it is to argue against Jesus. Jesus brings this to our attention very simply. When you pray, say, our Father in heaven. In fact, not only is it important to Jesus that we dare to call God our Father, it's so important that God the Father himself wants us to call him Father. That's not just a Jesus thing. It's a Father thing. I'm going to put up on the screen for a moment two parallel passages, Galatians 4, verse 6, and Romans 8, verse 15. Notice what these teach. It's so important to God the Father that you call him Father, that he sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart so you would dare to call God Abba Father. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God, that's the Father, has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit all want you to call God Father, Abba. And then Romans 8, verse 15 again. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was the term that children used in Jesus' day to call on their dad. It's not quite as informal as daddy, and in our culture, not as formal as father. It's somewhere in between, maybe papa, dad, I think is okay. We might not have exactly the same term, but it was an affectionate term, not a formal term for father. God wants us to see ourselves as family with him. And that he is close to us. And that he cares about us and loves us. And he wants us to talk to him that way. To trust that about him. I am your child. You are my dad, my daddy, my papa. We don't dare in our own strength to call him that. But it's not about us. It's about what God the Father has done through Jesus, his Son, and the Spirit's power. It's about the triune God. So you're a son. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are telling you that as a believer. Secondly, you're not a slave. It's also Jesus' point in teaching us to pray our Father in heaven. You're no longer a slave. What Paul is saying in the two passages we showed in Romans and Galatians is not new. Jesus was stressing this in the Gospels over and over. We read it in the past few weeks from Matthew 6 and from Luke 11. He's saying, on the one hand, don't approach God as the Pharisees do. Proud. Proud slaves. I'm so good, God, you owe me a few. Master-slave relationship. Wage for works. I work for you, you pay me back. Though they were proud, they were slaves. They had a slave-like relationship with God. They did not call on him as Father. Jesus says, don't approach God as the Pharisees, and don't approach him as the pagans do too, either. They also approach God as slaves, but not proud ones, desperate slaves, anxious slaves. How can I possibly get God's attention so he hears me and helps me? They're really on one side, the Pharisees and the pagans, treating God the same way as slaves. And Jesus is constantly saying, you're a son. God, you're dad through me. This is an amazing thing, because though God is called Father 14 times in the Old Testament, never in the way of personal intimate prayer to God. This is new in terms of the dynamics of the relationship and the increasing intensity of the covenant life through Jesus Christ. That closer bond that we have with God in the new covenant through faith. Call on him as your Father. A child to a father. I trust you, Lord, not because I'm so great and deserving, but because you're so good and loving. And that's enough for me. I come to you as a son, not as a slave. And now Paul picks up on this contrast that Jesus kept on making, and he introduces the same contrast. Again, we'll put up those two slides, Galatians 4 and Galatians 7. Notice slavery comes up in both of those. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're no longer a slave, but a son. Now back to Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, not slavery. Back to fear. But the spirit of adoption as sons. You see, there are those who pray but never trust. Even the Pharisees, who had lots of confidence in prayer, really had no trust. It was just self-confidence. They didn't trust in God as their Father to be gracious to them and give to them freely as sons. No, they trusted themselves as slaves to squeeze blessings out of a stingy God if they were good enough, if they proved themselves worthy. That's not a father-son. That's not looking at God as a father. It's not the same religion even. It's essentially pagan, and that's why Jesus put them in the same category. On the one side, you have faith in God as Father, and the other side, you have Pharisees and pagans who don't trust but think they'll be heard for their vain repetitions, their good show, their many words. Let's go back to question and answer 120. Question answer 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken us at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father. And then that last phrase, and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse the things in this life. Now, that comes from Matthew 7 and Luke 11. Will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things in this life. Except that Jesus put it the other way around. Well, the Father will much more give us what we ask in faith than our parents will. And the Catechism wants to emphasize the other side will much less refuse to give us what we ask. Wants to emphasize, don't think of God as somebody who will refuse what you ask because he really doesn't care about you. Don't approach him as a slave. That's really the implicit warning here. Will much less refuse. Don't think of him in those terms. He's not a stingy, unwilling master who refuses to give us what we ask unless we can prove that we're worthy of it, unless we can convince him that we deserve it. And that's the attitude of slavery that Jesus came to destroy by his death on the cross for our sin. It's not the reverence of God. Reverential fear is important, but not slave-like fear. That's not the proper fear of God. That's really a proud, fearful mistrust of God, that somehow he can't be trusted to do good to you and to want to do good to you. Unless you prove yourself first. Again, I want us to look at Romans 8, verse 15. Two different translations of it. Romans 8, verse 15. The first translation is in the ESV. The spirit of slavery has a small s. Notice that. You did not receive the spirit of slavery. That's my inner spirit. You were not given an inner spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But you could translate it this way, and I believe this is the better way. The second one there. You did not receive the capital S, the Holy Spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear, but you've received the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What Paul is saying is in the first part, who the Holy Spirit is not. And the second part, who the Holy Spirit is. In that second translation where spirit of slavery is capitalized. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of slavery. Who teaches you to be scared of God the Father. With a false kind of reverence that's standoffish. That tiptoes into God's presence cautiously because you don't want to wake up the sleeping giant and make him mad. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. Here's who the Holy Spirit is. The spirit of adoption. Who encourages you to rush to God as your Father for help. The Spirit convinces you that you're a son. And urges you to use your adoption privileges. You have an open door to the Father. Who's good and rich and powerful and loving. Go! Ask him all that you need. He's your daddy now. He's your daddy now through Jesus. That's the kind of spirit God gives to the Christian. Not a spirit of slavery to make you afraid, but a spirit of adoption to make you bold. Now, that spirit of adoption to make you bold isn't teaching us to come to God flippantly and casually and arrogantly. Never. He shows us the glory of God as our Heavenly Father. He teaches us to fall down in the presence of His majesty, His awesome greatness, and say, wow, this God is my dad. I can't believe it. The psalmist says, this God is good and ready to forgive, Psalm 86, and to give to all those who call on him. That's how the spirit of adoption teaches us childlike awe and trust. Not slave-like fright. So Jesus wants us to know in the opening address, our Father in heaven, you're a son. You're not a slave. And thirdly, you're an heir. You're an heir of God. So let's take this Father truth the whole way, the Apostle Paul is saying. If it's true that God is our Father because of Christ, and we're his sons, and that is true, then it's also true that we're heirs. If he's our Father and we're his sons, and that is true through faith in Christ, then we're his heirs, heirs of God. That's a little much to comprehend. Heirs of God? So one thing to be an heir listed in the will of your earthly father, but to be written into the will of your heavenly father? What does that mean? And that drives you to prayer. Remember that great promise of Jesus? Little children, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, heirs of God. Remember how all those requests in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Those are requests from our side, but they're promised gifts from God's side. Now we realize that's our inheritance from our heavenly dad. That's our inheritance. That's what we need to go after or pray after. They're promised. They're ours. Again, I want to put side by side, we'll put it on the screen, Galatians 4 and Romans 8. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. The idea of heir comes in both passages. Listen, Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That means God makes you an heir. But an heir of what? Listen to Romans 8. I'm going to read 15 through 17 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. There we are again. If you're a Christian, God is your father. You're a son, not a slave. And if you're a son and not a slave, you're an heir. But listen what you're an heir of. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Heirs of God. Now, I'm going to look at that at two levels. Heirs of God means that you're heirs of all his treasures and gifts that he's promised. That he's written you into his will, into his covenant of grace. But it means more. Second level, not just heirs of his riches and treasures, like the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but heirs of God himself. You get him as your portion forever. You get to share his glory, even as Christ right now shares the Father's glory at his right hand, and we are co-heirs, joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ there. Revelation 21 shows that, what it means to be an heir of God. God himself will come down from heaven and he'll tabernacle with us, means he'll spread his tent over us. And we'll be with him. And he'll be our God and we'll be his people. It means to bask in the complete glory of God forever and ever. That's what it is to be an heir of God. So now here's the key in prayer. The rich promises of his inheritance are received by faith with prayer. We have to seek the promises of God, the inheritance of God, the riches that God is for us and has for us through believing prayer. You're our Father. You're our Dad. You've promised us yourself, promised us the kingdom. Lord, bring that to me, to my family, to my church, to my neighbors, to the nations. Big, bold, daring prayer. But he's our Heavenly Father and he can do it. And that's really the point of saying our Father in heaven. Our tendency is not to ask too much of God, brothers and sisters. Our tendency is to expect far too little. It's not to aim too high, but to aim too low. He promises us this, and we ask for this. Either because we don't believe he can do more, and sometimes because we don't even really want too badly the more that he has. We need, from those terms, our Heavenly Father to expect heaven from our Father. Heaven to fill our lives right now already and our children's lives. That's what we need to be praying for. I want to read question 121. Why the words, who is in heaven? 121. Why the words, who is in heaven? I love the answer. These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. So while somebody may have taught you that to use the term heavenly to stay away from God, keep your distance from him because he's so great and awesome in majesty. Somebody might have taught you that. Father means come close. Heavenly means stay away. Doesn't mean that at all. Heavenly means expect a lot because he's very, very great. That's what it means. Expect everything. We have a kind Father who is so great and mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. So, at the beginning of our prayer, Jesus calls us to see that we're not slaves, but sons and heirs of the Heavenly Father. And that should shape our dreams and goals and prayers. Often we pray for earthly comforts, like a nice home. But we need to be aiming much higher and looking for our heavenly home. Often we pray for earthly health. The best we get here is fragile and limited. We need to be praying for the ultimate health of the glorious resurrection. That's what the Father has for us. Oh, he gives us healing sometimes in this life. That's good to pray for. But we also have to aim much higher. Sometimes we limit ourselves to earthly treasures and riches, where we need to be going all the way as heirs and seeking from our Heavenly Father eternal riches and eternal pleasures at God's right hand. That's what he's got in store for us. That's what Jesus earned for us by his death and resurrection. That's what's ours. Do not be afraid to approach God as your heavenly Father, expecting from his almighty power everything you need for body and soul, because Christ has bought these for you with his precious blood. They're yours. And the Father's pleasure is to give them to you. Amen.